It's great to see all of you back after the long Chinese New Year break. I hope you have a nice and wonderful Chinese New Year celebration. I'd like to acknowledge my niece from England, May. Took a bit of persuasion to get her here. And also Stephen and Phoebe, haven't seen you all for some time. Anyway, once again, it's my joy and privilege to be standing here sharing with you from the Word of God. And over the past months, we have been working our way through the book of Genesis, and we look at the lives of Adam, Noah, Abraham. And today we have come to another well-known Old Testament character, Isaac. Actually, we will be looking more at his son, Jacob. And the title given to today's sermon is The Problem of Blessing, which begs the question, what's so problematic about blessing? Can blessing be a problem? Isn't blessing supposed to be something positive? But through our text from Genesis 27, we will be taking a practical look at how blessing can affect the very fabric of our existence and what we can do about it and what we should do about it. The backdrop of the sermon is, of course, the story of Isaac and Rebekah and their twin sons, Esau and Jacob. And as you have seen from the text on the screen, from the 20 verses read to us just now by Nathaniel, the drama revolves mostly around Isaac, who in his dying days wanted to bless Esau, the elder son. Instead, what we see unfolding is an act of deception by the younger Jacob, goaded by his mother, Rebekah, so that he could steal and receive the blessing instead of his brother. And let me show you a nice picture here. And this is a painting from the 17th century, and it captures dramatically the scene that we have here in Genesis 27. This is one of the most intriguing stories from the Old Testament. We shall dive deep into the passage and see what practical lessons are in store for us. Shall we commit this time to the Lord in prayer? Our Father in heaven, may your word written in our hearts and your holy in the spirit dwelling in us continue to shape and steer the way we live. Even as we study this text from Genesis, cause us to reorientate our lives to you and to guide us to rethink our priorities so that we may live our days more purposefully and more abundantly. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Occasionally, I would show a video at the start of my sermon. And this morning, I have something really nice to show you, which encapsulates beautifully the thrust of today's message. And some of you might have seen it already. It's a Chinese New Year promotional ad from Petronas, which they have been airing over the past 2 weeks. How many of you have seen this? Okay, not too many. Good. And the title is Rubber Boy. This won't take more than 5 minutes, but I'm sorry, the conversation is in Mandarin, but please follow the English subtitle. Can we have the video, please?
第一次打我，可是我希望这一巴掌是真的，因为我做了一件该打的事。好，起身去上学啦。 觉得穷很丢脸。学校打架，
阿浩，阿浩，怎么？你不要跟我讲做梦啊！你在学校跟什么打架是不是？你看你的衣服啊，你自己看的，又花钱买衣服了。我做你的老羊公公，今年了了，全部有新衣服、新玩具。我嘞，
所以你想我怎么样？
努力做工啊，叫我们去卖球，赚多一点钱，我们就有钱了。
如果你觉得赚钱这么容易，明天你跟我去做工吗？
去啊去啊！
叫他再努力一点做工。其实他这辈子都在努力了，
妈，我可以帮你做书本。
子啊，
对不起啊。
你不用帮我跟塑胶啦，专心读书就好。
Okay, we can stop the video here. I must admit that I was rather moved by this video as well. And from time to time, we can expect something as beautiful as this from a GLC of, you know. Although, strictly speaking, this is not so much a creative output from Petronas as it is a production from her advertising company. So this is not really Petronas, but it's more the person behind this, you know. I think it's Leo Bernard that made this. Anyway, what's important is the line in the ending scene that says, "The greatest blessing has always been by your side." But let's set aside this video for a while. We'll come back to this at the end of the sermon. But before that, let me just say that today happens to be Valentine's Day, a day when we are supposed to express our feelings for our loved ones. So I'd like to ask you to say at least a word of thank you to your mother. I know you'll be doing a lot for your husband or wife or girlfriend and boyfriend, but please, because of this video, go and say a word of thank you at least to your mother. And today, not tomorrow or next week or next month, okay? To get on with our topic, this morning I just want to mention that some of you, of course, many of you know us. My wife and I, we have two children. Our daughter will be turning 21 later in May, and our son is 2 years younger. And once in a while, my wife would come to me and ask me, between the two kids, whom do you love more? It's a trick question, no less. I don't know why women like to ask this kind of loaded questions. My standard answer is, of course, I love both of them equally. Because it's the politically correct answer. And the next question is much harder. Between me and the kids, whom do you love more? Now, this is not a trick question. This is a trap question. Very difficult answer. And I won't tell you my answer. If you're a husband, I'll leave you to think of a really good answer, okay? You have to be very creative. Now, that's not all. I was once confronted with the really difficult question. And this is from my son. It was once when he was in his early teens, he suddenly asked me, why is it that my sister gets to travel to more countries than me? Now, I must explain that by the time our daughter finished Standard 6, she has already been to USA, Korea, Finland, Austria, many other places. As for our son, there was just this once when he was in Standard 1 when I took him on a father and son trip to Tokyo. That was in 2004. And we were both together for one really enjoyable week. He was a little boy. And the highlight was a full day in Tokyo Disneyland. And this is a picture we took back then with none other than Mickey Mouse. And if you look carefully, he was so excited about this that he insisted on wearing his Mickey Mouse t-shirt. But that was about all the overseas travel he had. So when he later asked me about the unfair treatment as far as traveling was concerned, I was caught. Why was it that the sister gets to travel to more places than him? And I had to think of a good answer in double quick time. And so I finally said, you know, that day we spent in Disneyland, it cost me so much money that it was worth more than all your sister's trips put together. Well, he was pretty satisfied with the answer. After all, he was barely in his teens, because it was so easy to convince him. Of course, now he's much smarter and not so easy to fool him. But sometime after that conversation, and 7 years after that trip to Tokyo, I took him on another father and son trip, this time to Europe. And perhaps I did it out of guilt, you might say, okay? And so this time we spent 2 wonderful weeks in Berlin and in Amsterdam. And I would really like to recommend this kind of father and son trip, or mother and daughter trip, for that matter, especially if you have a teenage son and daughter or daughter, because the bonding time was really great. Of course, it doesn't have to be Tokyo. It could be Taipei, you know. Not necessarily Berlin. Could be Bentong also, okay? Now, this was taken in Potsdam on the outskirts of the German capital in 2011. And 7 years between these two photos, my hair had become much whiter. You can imagine how much stress the children had given me over the years. And they still do. And 7 years later, I'd also put on some weight while my son had grown so much taller. He was in Form 2 back then. Now, I guess my point is, do we practice favoritism at home while raising our kids? Do we favor one child over another? Officially, no. That's our intention, to bless both of them equally. Because favoritism can get into the way of good parenting. It can destroy or diminish the sense of worth in the child who is not favored. But what we have here in Genesis 27 is a case of excessive favoritism. Earlier in Genesis 25:28, it says that Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Esau, the elder brother, was Isaac's favorite, while the younger Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. And their practice of favoritism led to disastrous result within the family. It led to that deceitful plot by Rebecca and Jacob. And when Esau later found out, he was so enraged that he wanted to kill his brother. And Jacob had to flee for his life and not return home for many, many years. We can read more about it in the later part of Genesis 27. But this is really just the backdrop to the sermon, not the main point, because this talk is not about parenting. To get on with the topic, I would like to divide the sermon into four parts. Firstly, the biblical understanding of blessing. And two, our latent need for blessing. Three, our constant quest for blessing. And lastly, the ultimate kind of blessing that we ought to be seeking. To begin with, we really need a proper understanding of a key word in Genesis 27, which is the word blessing. And together with its corresponding word bless, this word appears more than about 20 times in the chapter, about 10 times in this passage. And it's an important word in our attempt to understand the text. But I submit to you that our understanding of blessing as it appears in this text is so shallow, so limited that it can be hard for us to understand or to appreciate what is going on here. First of all, what does it mean to bless? To make things more complicated, the dictionary actually offers many, many meanings for this word. We don't have time to go through all of them, but I'd like to cite just three of them, which we can find in the Bible. The first one, for example, is in Numbers 6, 24 to 26, which is a popular text used for benedictions. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." Here, the word bless means to confer some sort of favor on someone, which may include help and protection, general welfare, even prosperity. And hence, when we say, "God bless you," what it means is, may God favor you. May God grant his favors upon you. May God give you all these good things. And it's really a nice thing to say to someone. And this is by far the most popular or the most common meaning of the word bless in the Bible. For the second meaning, let's take, for example, Psalm 103, verse 1, reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Here, to bless simply means to praise or to glorify. As for the third meaning, we can find it only in a couple of places in the Bible. For example, in Matthew 26:26, again reading from the New King James Version, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples." And the NIV, interestingly, translates this verse as, "Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it." And so the meaning for bless here means to give thanks. Now, when it comes to the word blessing, which is the noun of the verb to bless, it can be taken to mean, therefore, a favor, okay, just the word favor, based on the first meaning earlier. And since the best blessings come from God, the word blessing in the Bible would mean divine favor. But when we study Genesis 27, we find that it goes much, much deeper than just divine favor. For one thing, in the earlier part of the text, we read that Rebekah and Jacob, they thought that this blessing was something they could steal. And equally baffling is the fact that later in the text, we find that after Isaac had given the blessing to Jacob, he couldn't retract or to cancel it. He couldn't say to Jacob, "Oh, you're such a crook, I'm taking back what I said." He couldn't do that. And that's why after Isaac had blessed Jacob, and then Esau came in, we find Isaac saying in verse 33, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. Indeed, he will be blessed. It is done. It couldn't be taken back." And so what is this blessing in the text that couldn't be taken back? The key to this is the word firstborn, which appears twice in the text in verses 19 and 32. The blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob, although that was not his intention, is like a last will and testament. It's a pronouncement, okay, that the person who is blessed would be the successor or would succeed the person who is giving the blessing. In Old Testament times, back then when societies were more hierarchical and patriarchal, the successor was almost the always, almost always, the firstborn or the eldest son. And before the patriarch dies, he would bless his firstborn and then to pass the mantle of leadership to his eldest son. And not to an elder daughter who may be older than the eldest son, because gender equality wasn't their custom, because gender equality is really a very recent concept. And not only that, the blessing included not only the leadership of the clan and the respect, of course, and the respect and honor that came with it, it also meant a double portion of the family estate. And so Esau was supposed to get twice the inheritance from Isaac compared to his brother Jacob. And hence, the blessing to the firstborn, the eldest son, also came with it much wealth and influence. But still, that doesn't answer the question why Isaac couldn't take back the blessing. You see, the meaning of blessing in this chapter goes even deeper than just the last will and testament of the dying patriarch. When Isaac gave his blessing to Jacob, actually he was also reaffirming God's sovereign will that Jacob, but not Esau, would be the successor through whom he would carry out his earlier covenant with Abraham. God's choice was Jacob and not Esau, just like Isaac himself was God's choice and not Ishmael. So when Isaac blessed Jacob, he was actually just reaffirming God's will. We must take note that earlier in Genesis 25, when Rebekah was pregnant with the twins, God had already told her that it is his sovereign will that Jacob, the younger of the two, would be the heir of the promise. Because if you read Genesis 25:23, the Lord said to her, to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. Esau would serve Jacob. Jacob will be the favored one. Hence, when Isaac was blessing Jacob, even though he wanted to bless Esau, he was actually carrying out God's will, even though that was not his intention. And here is one crucial lesson for us, a side lesson for us. We can plan and act in whatever way or however way we want, but God will still have his way regardless. His sovereign will stand no matter what. And the well-known phrase for this is, man proposes, God disposes, which is based on Proverbs 16 verse 9. In their hearts, human plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Whatever has happened, whatever is happening, whatever will happen, it was and is and will be in accordance to God's plan. The plans of God Almighty can never be thwarted or disrupted. He's always in control, in absolute control. So for whatever it is, we can actually take this as a source of much comfort and assurance. Because whatever setbacks you might have gone through, whatever disappointments you might have experienced, God's wonderful and perfect plan for you will prevail in the end. And this assurance is actually reflected in Philippians 1 verse 6, in the words of Paul, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, which means that you can place your trust in God because he is in control. You can have faith in God because he is in control and he knows what is happening. Someone once said that because God is in control, because of our knowledge that God is in full control, everything will be okay in the end. Can you believe in that? Everything will be okay in the end. If it is not okay, then it's not yet the end. Okay? But to take this a little bit further, God's sovereignty is in fact so total that he even works through man's folly and evil in order to achieve his purpose. And we see that happened in the account of the crucifixion of Jesus, where we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees with their wicked plan to kill an innocent man, Jesus. But unknowing to them, their actions only serve to advance and fulfill God's salvation plan for mankind. But here in our text today, we see an act of deception by Jacob to steal the father's blessing, prompted, of course, by his mother. And God allowed this wrong to be done in order that His sovereign will would prevail. God would allow this wrong to be done. And that is the key. God works even through the folly and foolishness of men. And this also means that whatever your mistake, whatever wrong you might have done, God's perfect purpose in you will still be served, provided that you allow Him to do so and you stay the course. And this is another side lesson for us. Now, Isaac learned this lesson in a shocking way. When he found out about the deception in verse 33, he reacted with trembling, as we read just now. Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me?" Because all his life, he had favored Esau. He had wanted Esau to be his successor. And this was despite the fact that God had wanted Jacob instead. As we saw earlier, even before the twins were born, God had already made his choice clear. But we can almost imagine Isaac thinking, when the twins were growing up, "Oh, I think God may have miscalculated. Because, I mean, look at Jacob. He's so weak. He stays at home all the time. And his morals are a bit questionable. But look at my Esau. He goes out hunting. He's so strong, you know. He's a man's man. God must have overlooked something. And so I'm going to stick with my favorite Esau." So do you see the rebellious streak in Isaac here? And that's why he trembled with shock in verse 33 here, when he realized that God didn't miscalculate and that he had been betting on the wrong horse all along. Now, this is a depressing story that ended badly. It ended with a family divided, with Jacob having to flee to escape from Esau's wrath. But thankfully, there is a positive twist to this story, because we find Isaac realizing later that it would be better for him to go along with God's plan. How do we know that? Because in the next chapter, Genesis 28, in the first four verses, which is outside our text today, we find Isaac coming to repentance, when you find him realizing his mistake, and he reaffirmed his blessing to Jacob in that chapter. He blessed Jacob the second time as he set off to flee from Esau. Indeed, this is yet another side lesson for us, that it's far better to go along with God's sovereign will and not to resist it. Psalm 128 verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him. You will eat the fruit of your labor, blessings and prosperity will be yours." Now, what about Rebecca? Did she fare any better? She knew that Jacob was God's choice. So why did she hatch the plan for Jacob to deceive Isaac? Because she was a little like her mother-in-law, Sarah. If you remember Sarah, she thought she was helping God by offering her maidservant Hagar to Abraham. Here we have Rebecca thinking, she must be thinking this way, "Oh no, Isaac is about to bless Esau, you know, not my favorite, Jacob. So what shall I do? Maybe God has forgotten, you know, that his choice was Jacob. Maybe he's even asleep. So I'm going to help God to achieve his plan with this brilliant idea." And hence we see in the first three verses her elaborate scheme to cover Jacob with goat skin and dressing Jacob up with Esau's clothes so that Isaac would think that he was Esau. And also she cooked the meal that Isaac was expecting from Esau so that Isaac would be sure that the person coming in was Esau. What she lacked was the trust in God's sovereign plan and the faith that God would carry out his promise. And she paid a price for that, because she never got to see her favorite son, Jacob, ever again after he left to escape from Esau. Before we move on, let's summarize these side lessons. Number one, man proposes, but God disposes. We may plan all we want, but God's plan will ultimately prevail. Number two, God is so sovereign that he even works through the sin and folly of man. He is always in total control. And number three, it's far better for us to go along with God's plan and to trust Him, something which Rebecca failed to do, but which Isaac eventually realized. Now, moving on to the second part of the sermon, which is our latent need for blessing, after which we will quickly move on to the third part, our constant quest for blessing. Now, it's often been said that Jacob is the most contemporary of all Old Testament characters. It is said that we can identify with Jacob the most out of all these Old Testament figures, because we see a reflection of ourselves in the person of Jacob. How so? Now, there are many heroes in Old Testament, and Jacob has been described as the most unheroic of them all. Because as I mentioned earlier, he was the weaker one compared to his brother. He harbored a sense of vulnerability because he wasn't favored by his father. And because of that, he had to struggle to gain approval and respect. And the struggle for blessing was the theme of his life. If we also feel we are weak, if we also feel vulnerable, if we are also struggling, physically or otherwise, then we are like Jacob, or Jacob is like us. On a personal note, my sense of identification with Jacob actually has grown over the years. When I was younger, at the prime of my life, I felt as if I was invincible. I could achieve almost anything I set my mind to do. But now that I turned 56, actually 3 months ago, I've begun to feel more and more vulnerable. They say that we mellow as we age. But that's because the truth is we feel weaker and weaker, more and more vulnerable as we age. The bones start to ache, the wrinkles start to form, the hair starts to gray or turn white in my case. And that's why I showed you the 2011 photo taken at Potsdam and comparing it with the earlier picture from Tokyo. The effects of the passage of time is clear on all of us. And I think that's why whenever I go out with my daughter, she would hold my hands tightly. I think because she's afraid I will fall. She didn't do that earlier. Recently, she holds my hand very tight when we walk. If you feel weak and vulnerable, then Genesis 27 is the chapter for you. Jacob is the person you should look at. Now, to be sure, there's nothing wrong in Jacob feeling weak or vulnerable. There are times in our lives when we feel the same way, physically or psychologically or even spiritually. The problem was the way he went about overcoming his weakness and vulnerability. He was willing to compromise his values and his principles in order to achieve his goals. Deception was his trademark. Now, if you look carefully at our text for today, half the text describes his conversation with Isaac as he desperately tried to steal the blessing. Of course, aided by his accomplice, his mother, who couldn't trust God to deliver on his promise. If you were to examine and look at these 10 verses closely, it's really sad, even pathetic, as he desperately tried to get Isaac to bless him. Now, after addressing his father, Jacob said in verse 19, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." Jacob said that. We could almost hear his heart crying out, "Dad, I should be the one you favor. I should be the special one in your eyes. I should be the head of the family and not my brother Esau. Recognize me. Love me. Smile on me. Bless me, please." And for this, Jacob was willing to cheat and to lie. Firstly, putting on the goat skin to deceive Isaac's sense of touch, and wearing Esau's clothes to deceive Isaac's sense of smell, and also serving Isaac's favorite meal to deceive his sense of taste. And he succeeded in winning Isaac's blessing, which is described for us in the next two verses, in verses 28 and 29. But we don't have time to examine this in detail. Isaac, as I said, just now, later affirmed, or he repeated this blessing to Jacob in the next chapter. But as I said just now, the struggle for blessing is the theme of Jacob's life. Now, as if to reiterate his struggle for blessing, there is a bizarre episode in Genesis chapter 32, five chapters down, where we find Jacob wrestling with a mysterious being who turned out to be God himself, or more accurately, the incarnation of God. And they wrestled all night. And by daybreak, somehow, Jacob had the upper hand. And he wouldn't let the other person go unless the person blessed him. And to that extent, he wanted blessing. And this time in chapter 34, chapter 32, he wanted it from God himself, which we will talk about it in a short while.
If we are not unlike Jacob because of our sense of weakness or vulnerability, we're even more like him when it comes to the struggle for blessing. And in modern terms, this blessing that we're talking about comes in various forms: approval, acceptance, recognition, appreciation, admiration, and many more such things. And I believe this need for approval, for acceptance, etc., is hardwired in us. It's basic human nature. William James, an American philosopher, put this across plainly. The deepest principle of human nature is the craving to be appreciated, to be approved by others. And I like to believe that he was referring to all of us. But you might say, no, oh, I don't need approval from others. I can do without their approval. I do what I do. I am what I am. And that's why I use the term latent or hidden need for blessing. Our need for approval is not quite so explicit. It's hidden beneath the surface. Say what you like, but we are driven by this need mostly at the subconscious level. Our actions are mostly dictated by this latent need for approval, for acceptance, etc. Which brings me to the third part of the sermon, our constant quest for blessing, this constant, endless seeking of approval and acceptance. Going back to the first two verses of our text, we find Rebekah putting Esau's clothes on Jacob and covering his hands and neck with goat skin in order to fool Isaac. Now I submit to you that for us today, Esau's clothes and the goat skin, they are significant, because I submit to you that these have become metaphor for our quest for approval. Because like Jacob, we cover ourselves with pretense. We put on a charade so that others will not see us as who we really are, so that we can gain the acceptance like Jacob trying to gain Isaac's acceptance. And I further submit to you that we do this all the time. We put on our best appearance and behavior in front of others, but back in the privacy of our homes, we are back to our real selves. So we are a bit unreal in front of people. For example, ladies like to wear makeup. And sometimes when they take off their makeup, we cannot recognize them. Oh, I have nothing against ladies wearing makeup. It's so nice to see all of you ladies looking so beautiful, even if it's enhanced beauty. It's just that this is really a part of our culture of putting on a charade. The men, while they don't wear makeup, they always wear a mask. So, of course, so do the ladies. Because behind the smiles and the pleasantries and the big talk is really someone else. What you see is not what you get. It's part of our culture because we hide our flaws and weaknesses. We conceal our vulnerability and insecurity. We project ourselves as stronger, better person so that those around us would have a better impression of us. And Jonathan Rhys Meyers, an Irish actor, speak for all of us when he said, "If I wasn't so insecure about myself, I wouldn't work as hard as I do. I'm constantly seeking approval. I'm constantly seeking approval." And I believe this constant quest for blessing, this constant seeking of approval, is largely driven by our longing for a sense of worth or a feeling of importance. Because life can be scary if it's without a foundation. And to many people, the foundation can be their job or family or even the church. But when you zoom in to what's really fundamental, it's really all about self-worth or self-esteem. So we put on a show so that when people say nice things to us, we feel really good inside, because it enhances our sense of worth or importance. And this is the story of Jacob's life. As we conclude this part, I guess what I'm trying to say is that we are all Jacobs in one way or another. We dress up like someone we are not. And maybe that's why William Shakespeare wrote that all the world's a stage and all the men and women merely players, unquote. And there is surely some truth in that. Are we not mere actors and actresses on the stage of life? You know, sometimes it can be very tiring, very exhausting, with all the pretending and all the masquerading. If you are tired of all this play acting, putting on a show, I have good news for you, because there is actually a more excellent way, which brings me to the final part, the ultimate kind of blessings. The Bible teaches us that God is the ultimate source of the ultimate kind of blessings. If you want blessings that really matter, then go to the one who can bestow them to you in ways you cannot even imagine. And you can go to God just as you are, without the pretense, because God deals with us just as we are, without the mask. Now, if you think about it, in our constant quest for blessings, when we subconsciously seek approval from others, we don't just seek from anyone. We tend to seek approval from people who matter. Because if you think about it, if you think you are smart, you would want someone smarter than you to tell you that you're smart. No point hearing it from a stupid person, right? Similarly, if the receptionist tells you that you've been working hard, it doesn't help you much, because you need it to hear from the boss. Because the boss is the one who matters. Now, along this line of thinking, it puzzles me to think that while we are so caught up with seeking approval from people who matter, we are not so eager to go to our Creator, the one who matters the most, to ask Him for the ultimate kind of blessings. Because it seems strange to me that when the Almighty God is willing to bestow these blessings to those who seek Him, people prefer to look elsewhere for things that are far less in value. And this is why I referred to Genesis 32 earlier on. Remember the bizarre episode of a wrestling match between Jacob and God? And now we shall piece everything together. You see, it is necessary to pair up Genesis 32 with Genesis 27. Because in chapter 27, the ending is rather depressing. But in chapter 32, we see a wonderful conclusion to this phase of Jacob's life. In Genesis 32, we find Jacob on his way back from 20 years of exile. But he was at a low point of his life. Because during the early part of his life, he struggled for blessings from his father. And that ended up very badly, as we've discussed. And for the next 20 years, while he was living with his uncle Laban, he also struggled to please him, his uncle. But that didn't end up well either. Because his life has been a life of futile pursuit of blessings and approvals. But then in Genesis 32, Jacob had a face-to-face encounter with God. And he was determined to get God's blessing. Because he finally learned that it is God who gives the ultimate kind of blessing, he finally realized that he had been looking for blessings from the wrong people. And this, my fellow believers, is the main lesson for us today. One question: how do we approach God for His blessings? And earlier, when we discussed the idea of man proposes, God disposes, we saw how God is in full control, and therefore we can trust Him and have faith in Him. So the right way to approach God for His blessing is to have faith and trust. And the prophet Jeremiah put this across very poetically, which Wai Kyung read to us just now, from Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 8. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out his roots by the stream, and so on. Another question as we conclude: what kind of blessings can we expect from God? Now, there are many answers to this question from the many pages of the Bible. In fact, there are so many answers to this question. My favorite is from John 14, verse 27, where Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So if your heart is troubled, if you are filled with fear, Jesus offers you His blessing of peace. Another favorite of mine, Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So if you feel weary, or if you're overloaded with burdens, Jesus offers you His blessings of rest. Now, but I want to say this. If you want to understand the true nature of God's blessing, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, but it's too long for us to digest today. But in this passage, this long passage, the Apostle Paul describes all kinds of blessings from God. These are all spiritual blessings. And what we can gather here is that God's blessings are eternal in nature. They are everlasting. Because against God's blessing, all other blessings that people can offer would pale in comparison. In fact, there is no comparison. Seek not what is temporary and worthless. Rather, pursue earnestly what is eternal and valuable. I'll skip this slide. So we have come to... I'll come to this in a short while. We have seen how we should approach God for His blessing in faith and in trust. And we've also seen how and the kind of blessings that He offers. Now, lastly, let us take a brief look at who are most likely to receive this, His blessings. And I'll answer this question with another question, with a very tough question. And that is, why did God choose Jacob over Esau? Now, Esau was the firstborn. It was customary that he should be Isaac's heir. But strangely, God's choice was Jacob instead. Now, we started today by talking about favoritism within my family and also favoritism within Isaac's family. And we noted how favoring one child over another can lead to disastrous results. But then, isn't God practicing favoritism here in Genesis 27? He favored Isaac over Jacob over Esau. And this may be one question lurking in your mind, and we need to answer this puzzle as we close. It's even more puzzling when you consider that Jacob had questionable morals. He lived a life of deception. Even his name means deceiver. But that's where the answer lies. You see, God tends to favor the sinners, the weak, and those who are vulnerable. Because these are very people who have a greater need for His mercy and grace. You think you're very good, or you're very strong or very clever, then there is less room in your heart for God. It's as simple as that. So let's be careful the next time we point our fingers at someone and say, he's a liar, he's lying. Because remember, God chose Jacob the liar. Now to conclude this sermon, let's go back to the Petronas promotional ad. As we saw at the beginning. We saw in the ending scene, a line that says, the greatest blessing has always been by your side. So it's really a video about blessings. And there was a quick scene, if you notice at the beginning, showing the mother performing a quick prayer at the altar. She was seeking blessings from the gods or the God in whom she believed. Now, if you look carefully at the end, you will see, or you will notice also, pasted on the doors, the Chinese word, Chinese character for blessing, which is fu, there are two of them on the door, which seems to represent their desire for the better life. But more importantly, it's about the boy, the protagonist, this so-called rubber boy, who wanted and even demanded blessings of the material kind because he didn't want to be poor. But later, when he saw his mother sacrificing so much for him, he learned that they were blessings much greater than what he was looking for. And so do we, when we think of how Jesus sacrificed for us, we will learn that there are blessings far more precious than what we've been seeking. So what kind of blessings are you seeking? In this season of Chinese New Year, we see the Chinese word for blessing everywhere, in all sorts of design. We find them pasted in our homes, in the malls, in restaurants, etc. They seem to say to me that we are spoiled for choices when it comes to worldly blessing, which come in myriad forms and flavors. But what kind of blessings should we be seeking? Amidst the festivities of Chinese New Year, let us meditate on the one true living God from whom all blessings flow. Let us go to Him and seek the ultimate kind of blessing, blessings of the eternal kind. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, there is a Jacob in all of us, seeking blessings and approval from the wrong people in the wrong places. But You are the ultimate source of true blessings that we really need. Cause us to fix our eyes on You, O Lord, our Creator and our Sustainer. Turn Your face toward us and bless us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.